Yeah, you cannot live a Christian life without the cross. I'll say that again. You can't live a Christian life without the cross. As we remember, Christ died on the cross, he was buried, rose again. In the same way, we bear our crosses, and we will one day be buried, and we will rise again, unless the Lord comes back. Looking for the latter than the later. I hope he does come back, you know. And I tell you what, the Christian experience, the Christian life is quite interesting. The world doesn't understand because it's foolishness to them. They need to get saved. That's all I'll say. They need Jesus. And so as we looked at last week, we're getting into John chapter 18, and when Jesus had spoken these words, verse 1, and he's referring to John chapter 17, referring to the Lord's prayer. Remember, we looked at last week, it was not the disciples' prayer, which is found in Matthew chapter 6. That is a model prayer for us all to follow when we find ourselves being dampened or harassed by the world, the flesh, or the devil. Now, saying this here, Jesus had prayed for himself in the Lord's Prayer we looked at last week. And obviously, he would go to the Gethsemane quite a bit to get some rest. And he was trying to make an example, as we will see here in a moment, to the other disciples. And by the way, this passage in John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11, it's mentioned also similarly with the Garden of Gethsemane experience with him being betrayed and arrested in all four Gospels. It's mentioned there. So we looked at last week, Jesus also prays for us. Isn't that wonderful? We pray through the Spirit. We make our intercessor, our mediator, which is Christ Jesus. It's not a man. It's nobody that we can go to and pray for us. Of course, we can pray for one another. We're there all the time. What a blessing it is. I know at home, at work, in the car, wherever we're at, standing on our lawn, very soon it's going to be cutting grass too. We can pray or putting in the flowers. And by the way, that's very soon too. Then we are also know that we can pray to our Heavenly Father. And then also Jesus prays for all believers. And, you know, it doesn't matter where we're at and where we're coming from or what kind of situation we're in, he's praying to us to the Father, okay? And that's wonderful. You know, just a little insight to heaven this morning. We're looking through the book of Revelation in chapters 4 and 5. We were looking at that bowl of had the prayer saints, the saints' prayers in that bowl. And it was an incense to God. And, you know, we are living sacrifices. We are that sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. So with that, the Lord's Prayer last week, John chapter 18, verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, referring to the previous chapter, he went out with his disciples over to the brook of Kidron. Now, Kidron's on the eastern side of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is on the eastern side, there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so Jesus, he says here, he went out with his disciples over to the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now, Jesus would go there quite often to get some rest. We all should have our prayer closet. We need to have time to pray. We looked at last week about prayer, and it's important that when we do that, we can have some time alone, because there's life, especially if somebody gets distracted easily like I do, I have to get alone. I need to be by myself. I need to have the radio off. I need to have the internet shut off. I need to get away from people, and I just need to have some good old-fashioned time alone with the Lord. My conscience speaks with the Lord through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, and we are one. It's nothing more blessed, isn't it, this week, that we know when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, that quiet, small voice, and, you know, speaks to us. And we know we're having fellowship. The world looks at us like, you know, something must be wrong with you. No, everything's right about us. And we're very thankful for that. It makes us different. And so here he was with his disciples. They were in the garden. And by the way, there at the garden at the Mount of Olives, it was interesting because Jesus was not a victim of his circumstances. Just remember in John 13 through 17 is the upper room discourse, and it's called that. And Jesus was explaining everything to disciples that was going to happen. Remember, he said his hour was coming. Well, you know what? His hour had come. It was coming very quickly. That night, so much had happened, and Jesus was volunteering himself as the sovereign God. Remember, nobody took his life. He was willingly to give it. That's why when he was betrayed and arrested, Jesus was calling the shots. I know this week, a lot of us, when we have plans, sometimes we get detoured. But it all eventually works out together for good, doesn't it? For those that, since we're here, we love the Lord and we want to serve him. We want to be obedient and to live a life pleasing to the Lord so we may give glory and honor to him in the end, as well as every day. So Jesus is there in the garden and his disciples are there. And it's just a, you know, it's a learning experience. Because in the other Gospels, we'll look at them here in a minute. Well, you know what? We're just going to turn to Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, because there's some parts in John that they leave out in the other Gospels, and I want us to keep guard of this. Keep guard of the Word of God in your heart so that we understand the full counsel of the Word of God. And Luke 22:39 says, "And coming out, he went into the Mount of Olives, and where he's accustomed, and his disciples followed him." Verse 40. "And when he came to a place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" So it's interesting that this phrase is mentioned twice in these verses in Luke chapter 22. And I was mentioning to somebody this morning that sometimes the Spirit of God wakes us up in the middle of the night. Don't get upset. Don't get angry. Okay? If you had to get up in the middle of the night for reasons, God's getting your attention. He wants you to pray. And you know what? I sent some prayers this week. I don't know who was praying for me, but I sent somebody was praying for me. And I could sense it. I was like, oh boy, this is great. My spirit bears witness with whoever's praying. And Jesus wanted to teach this lesson to his disciples, and I think he wants to teach this lesson to us this morning so that we don't enter into temptation. Because all the devil has to do is just throw out something good that looks good to us, and all he has to do is just stand back and just watch. You know, like dear sister in Christ, she says, you know, the rugged cross. Saying, okay, the cross is there, Jesus says this, and you know, it's the most beautiful thing you can hug throughout the week. But yeah, you know, why don't you take a break? You worked hard this week. You don't need that cross. Why don't you give something easy to do? You know, you don't have to cry over things. You don't have to suffer over things. You don't have to listen to his word. Jesus says in the latter part of John chapter 16, says, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Nah, you don't have to listen to that. And deep down inside, you're like, oh boy, I really need a break from all this. And that's when we get ourselves in trouble. We go down the middle. We don't go the straight and narrow, which is the cross. And we decide, you know what? I'll take the middle ground. You know, the middle ground, there's no such thing as that. Either you're for or you're against the Lord. Lord says, either you're for me or against me. And wide is the way that, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And we can destroy our lives if we're not careful. We've got to keep in tune with the cross. So Jesus is saying, lead not into temptation in verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about the stone's throw. Here they are in the garden, about 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. They're dead, bone tired. Jesus had just spent all, as we looked in a red letter edition, everything that Jesus said, right? And oh my goodness, they must have been tired. Because I was like, boy, I would have been tired too. It's hard enough to keep my eyes open, let alone, you know. So Jesus walks away about taking a stone and just throwing it out there. Maybe out over by the windows over there where, and he starts praying with his Father. And he knelt down, he prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. And here they are falling asleep, exhausted. And I'm sure we've had those days, haven't we? Sure enough, it's bad enough when you get up 4 or 3 o'clock in the morning and you're just like, I'm wide awake and I'm still praying. And you feel like you're wired out, but you know you're doing what the Lord tells you to do. And then you find out, too, that you're tired throughout the day because you get up early. And you're like, okay. But Jesus was saying here, Father, if possible, take this cup for me. And yet this cup had to be representative. There's three ways. And we don't have time to get into all three ways. But it's the cup of judgment found in Isaiah 51:17. It's also mentioned also here of the Lord's wrath, Psalms 11:6. It's also mentioned too in Psalms 116, verse 16, of salvation. But this is referring to God's wrath. Three times Jesus said to his Father, if it's possible, take it away. Just take this cup away. But he says, let your will be done. We suffer. We get into hard times. We just need to realize that God will always be there with us. And he will get us through. My goodness, if we had a journal or a diary. Remember, diaries are for ladies, journals are for men. And we had a list of times that God has gotten us through. You know, it kind of makes the cross more bearable. Those splinters, how many of you all here got cut by a splinter? Okay, I'm sure on our Savior's back, he had many splinters on his back while he carried the cross. But you know, they hurt. They hurt. And you know, I'm reminded here too of Paul said, if it's possible for that messenger of Satan, because he had visited the first heaven where God's throne is, and he says, if it's possible, take this thorn out of my flesh. Some of us have those today. I'm not saying it was given to you by Satan. I'm not going there. Please don't misunderstand. But I'm saying that that happens because God's allowing us to go through trials and tribulations. But God gives us the grace. Paul said, give me the grace. The disciples there at this time, they're in the garden. And they're like, okay, you know, we're falling asleep. I'm awake. You know, have you ever had one of those nodding days where you're like this all the time? I'm trying to stay awake, you know, and then before you know it, you're slouched over in the chair, sound asleep. Well, that's normal. But I am sure I am never going to criticize the disciples because I don't think I'd be any different than they would be. I don't think anybody here would be any different. It says here, Father, if it be your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then an angel appeared for him from heaven, strengthening him. It's interesting that with all what Jesus went through, I am amazed, you know, how much sleep did you get? I'm going to ask him. I'm going to talk to disciple 2 one day. I'm going to say, Jesus, how did you deal with what you had to go through? A lot of things I don't understand. I'm going to talk to Peter, Paul, James, and the rest of them and say, guys, what was it like? I have so many questions to ask, you know. So an angel appeared. We need God's strength today. And then being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and then his sweat became as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, a lot of people look at this and say, see, the Bible's wrong, because how does that happen? They said, you know, actually, that's impossible. Well, actually, it is possible. There's a medical condition called hematuria, And of course, probably some people online are laughing, saying that's not how you pronounce it. You know, it's a hard word to pronounce. It's a medical term. It's when the capillary blood vessels break down into the sweat glands under immense pressure, and the blood mixes with the sweat in the sweat glands, and you can actually drop out blood. And it's a mixture of the two. So that does, medically speaking, that happens. So it's nothing new under the sun. Just like Solomon said, this has happened for years to people who have anguished, who've been so stressed out. Jesus was praying for who? For us. You realize this cup is for you and I? Oh, if people would only understand out there. But I'm not there to judge the people. I'm there to share the loving, God's love to people. And you know what? I hope one day that they don't face Jesus as their judge, but I pray as their Savior one day. Because the time is going by so quick. Before you know it, all this is going to change. Nothing that's here is going to be here anymore. And we're going to look back at this and be like, it's like just a breath. And my life was here, it's gone, I'm in heaven, and and then we have the kingdom of heaven. So anyway, that's what the disciples were looking forward to, God's kingdom. But God said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Lord's Prayer, hey, you know, let's live it like it is God's kingdom, even though it's not. And we looked at that in Sunday school about, you know, there's a theology out now, people talking about, you know, bringing in the kingdom. Well, only Jesus does, not Christians. Jesus does. Well, that's another subject. So he prayed, and as blood was flowing down to the ground, you know, somebody who does that for us really cares about us. And when he arose from prayer, he had come to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. I would not doubt it. In my mind, I'd be very sorrowful too, because I'd be like, I am confused. I'm tired. I don't understand this. What's going on, Jesus? Please help me. Your hour is coming. And then he says, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you to enter into temptation. He repeats it again because he's warning us. Stick to your cross. Stick to your cross today. Then getting back to John chapter 18. There's a lot that happened at this time. Matthew and Mark mentioned some things in there, but we don't have time to get in through all that. And then Jesus was with his disciples. It's interesting in verse 3 in John chapter 18. And so we are looking here, and Judas, having received a detachment of troops, and those were the people, the Roman soldiers from the garrison that was right by the temple, between 200 and 600 soldiers came on out also. And officers that dealt with the temple officers, because they had their echelon of troops that came out, that guarded the temple. And it was kind of like a country within the country, Jerusalem and the Romans together. And the chief priest, the Sanhedrin, and those who were on the top of the heap, so to speak, in the their ways, and then the Pharisees, the ones of the law, and theirs came with lanterns and torches and weapons. It's interesting why they said that, because at this time of year in Jerusalem, it's a full moon. It's about the same time as a full moon. Why would you need lanterns and torches? It's interesting. I found out, I was studying this past week, that possibly, one person said possibly it was you know, Jesus would have ran. He would have run away and saw all these people coming. I'm sure while this was going on and talking with his disciples, he could see off in the distance, possibly, the Bible doesn't see, they were coming already. He already knew. He knew his hour was coming. The hour of darkness was coming, as we'll look here in a minute. So Jesus does not run away. Jesus is not a coward. Jesus does not run away. Jesus does not want us to run away either. You know, onward Christian soldiers. You know, we sing songs like that. You know, when things don't work out for us, what do? We pick up our armor. We should have our armor of God on anyway and march on. Nothing's changed. You all have a calling to do. Go for it. Do what God's called you to do. Don't look behind you. As we know, every time the people look behind, they get full of fear, or they look behind and they slow down, or they look behind and they're distracted. So Jesus wants us to march on, onlookers and soldiers. So they had what they had. But what does Jesus do? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward. I love that, because he went forward as a Christian soldier. As his plan, he was sovereign. Remember, he volunteered. He was not a victim. I pity people like that and feel sorry for themselves. And, you know, I learned something about people who call themselves victims all the time, is they most people have a pity party for themselves. No, you just pick up what you had. I was raised. You just pick up what you got and you move on, right? Get on with life, you know? Build a backbone, right? You know? And Jesus had, my point is, listen, my beloved, Jesus had all that and even more because he loves us and he knows how frail we are. My goodness, some of us are just like, okay, I can just barely, like I said last week to one of our brothers in Christ, I said, I take life one day at a time. He looked at me and goes, oh, I take life one step at a time. He comes to church here with his wife a lot. You know, we tease each other a lot and we love each other. And Jesus says, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. It's interesting. He asks that because, you know, he knows who they're seeking. But also he's merciful. Remember at this time, Judas in the other gospel, Jesus comes up to him and says, Master. He says, you know, hi. But, you know, Jesus says, friend, in another gospel. He says, friend. Did you come for me? You know, that's mercy. That is mercy in a package. You know, Jesus could have done, he could have called down 12 angels, 12 legions of angels, but he called them friend. Jesus was in total control. That, you know, I am just amazed, and I'm very thankful that I know that God's forgiven me. It's under the blood. But I'm amazed what Jesus did. And he still showed mercy to Judas, even though he was one of them that would deny him, that who would also betray him. That took great courage on God's part. And secondly, it shows Christ's supreme power. And Jesus says, you know, next verse down, says, and they answered, and then Jesus said unto them, I am he. That I am he is the Hebrew root word is Yahweh. I am who I am. He said that to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. I am who I am. You can't get any plainer than that. You know, I am who I am. I am God in the flesh. I am deity. I am the incarnate Christ. Did they listen to that? No. Some people today are so into themselves that they have no room for anything but themselves. I am who I am. But Jesus is God in the flesh. Can't get any more pointed than that. And so, and Judas, who betrayed him, all stood with him. It's interesting. There's a parallelism here between in the story of David and Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 15. You know, David, he was betrayed by a friend. And Ahithophel was also a friend of David's. Now, David, make a long story short, he had a son named Absalom, the third son that he had. And Absalom did some bad things. And Absalom decided, you know what, I'm going to see if I can take David, my father's throne, from him. And so what he had plotted many things to do. There was one character who was very dangerous because he was like a Judas on both sides of the coin, especially people that are tricky and deceitful. You got, oh boy, they're the worst kind, aren't they? And his name was Ahithophel. Ahithophel, got it right. He was like Judas. Okay, he worked with David. They were close friends, just like Judas was with the king. Okay, so that's number one. And with David, and with Ahithophel, what he did was that he also crossed a kindred valley. Back in 2 Samuel, you have to read the story. 2 Samuel, chapter 13 through 17. And what happened was, is Ahithophel, he sided with Absalom to take over the throne. What happened was with this man here, Ahithophel, was that David had found out that he was conspiring to take over David's kingdom. So he prayed, David prayed that God would give Ahithophel's counsel foolishness. In other words, Ahithophel was telling people, oh, I knew what was better, and this is how we can overthrow David. I'm going to him pretending I'm a, he was a hypocrite. He, on one side, he'd be smiling, talking with him. Next minute, he'd be going back to Absalom. It's kind of like Judas. Judas said at the Lord's Supper, oh, if you don't mind, Lord, I got to go out and do some errands, remember, at the Lord's Supper? And his disciples even says there that they thought that maybe he had to go out and get some food or give some food to the poor, which was normal in those days, if he had any leftovers. So what did this deceiving man do? He went out and he told Absalom what was going on. Judas, he went out and he told the priest. The priests were like, okay, 30 pieces of silver. Well, this is how all these people came up, because Judas is like, we can get them now. We got them. Let's get them. And so the same thing happened here in the parallelism, is that Judas realizes, you know, with the story, is that he realized he did wrong, but it was too late. It was too late. He went and took God's grace, and he stretched God's grace as far as he could take it, and he hung himself. Well, the same thing happened with Ahithophel. He became depressed, upset, angry with himself because he found out his counseling came to nothing, no good, to help out Absalom to overthrow David, and he hung himself or killed himself. And so you see the parallelism there is when people mess with God's plan or his people, it always backfires. It always backfires. It always does. I've seen it happen over and over again. And God's servants go on, don't they? They keep going on. You say, how do they do it? Because they're doing right. You know, people start questioning you about your past. Say, I have nothing to be ashamed of. This is what really happened. Really? Sometimes the most impossible things happen in our lives. It's for a reason we can be a testimony to one another. So Jesus confronted Judas, and now Judas is out of the picture, because it was at this time, once Judas had kissed Jesus, and that was the telltale sign, was that they were ready to arrest Jesus. And I think it's interesting that Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, all stood with them. And now when he had said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Literally, my professor and other professors told me in college that know a lot more about Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, which the Bible is written into. He said he spoke the word and it just blew them back, knocked them to the ground. I am he. Are you listening? I am he. They didn't step back. Some of these commentaries you read, they step back and then all of a sudden tell them, no, they blew them down. Now that's our God we serve. That's a powerful God. And if he can do anything in our lives, change our country or do whatever, but remember it says in Daniel chapter 4 that he brings kings up, he brings kings down. So it's the power of God. Psalms 21, and I have to read this. Psalms chapter 2. This is the Messiah's triumph and kingdom. Why did the nations rage, and why did the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits on the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress, and them in deep displeasure. And yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare a decree, and the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you, referring to Jesus Christ, our only begotten son. He is the one who one day will laugh, because he is the one day, as we look here on the earth, and it seems like we're outnumbered 600, 800 to 1. Could be anywhere we're at. The oppression's so tough on us, and we can feel it at work or wherever we're at. God is always there with us. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations of your inheritance and the ends of the earth of your possessions, and you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest ye be angry, and let ye perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. So the psalmist recorded this years ago. David recorded this in one of his songs. And yet this is prophetic of Jesus Christ. But did they, the people who came to arrest him, know this? Maybe, maybe not. But they had a choice to make, either to listen or to close their ears and arrest Jesus. Then back in John chapter 18, verse 7, then they asked him again, whom are you seeking? And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. This is the third time. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. That they would say that what might be spoken of those whom you gave me have lost none. It's referring to Psalms 41, minus one, Judas. So he's in complete control, complete power. He was betrayed and arrested. You know what? I think that the main message is here is that God's in control, and he's not going to allow anything. If somebody came up to you and said you can lose your salvation, go right to John chapter 10. Says, let no man pluck you out of my Father's hand. That idea of losing your salvation does not exist in the Bible. There's nowhere in it. And then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear, and his name was Malchus. His name, Malchus, means a servant or a messenger of the high priest. He would be the go back and forth. Peter, it says in the other Gospels, that he took off the sword out of his sheath, and he swung. I believe he swung. I think he was ready to go for his head. He missed, cut off his ear. That was a capital offense back in the day. Peter could have lost his life, but then, you know what? Jesus was there, and they did not arrest him because Jesus would not allow it. And so Peter's biggest problem there was that he always tried to defend Christ. You know, he's even told Christ in one of the Gospels, Lord, you don't have to die. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Remember that? The devil's there and he's ready to sift you as wheat. That is why we have to be careful we're not led into temptation, because Peter was led into temptation. Peter was the spokesman of the group with his disciples. Got to watch out for people who are in leadership. Pray for them. They don't do stupid things, you know. And we have to be careful that we don't do things like that ourselves. And so Jesus did. So Jesus said to Peter in verse 11, put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink of the cup of what the Father has given me? So again, there's the cup. You know, God's judgment that was coming. And remember, the Lord said, Father, let this pass from me. I cannot even imagine. I cannot even fathom. Of course, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. So I don't question because he's sovereign. And you can't question God's sovereignty. I've had enough discussions in seminary and college. And I've talked with pastors. And I love what one man said, you can't question God's sovereignty. Don't even go there. Just remember he loves you. That's good enough for us, isn't it? So there's four things about surrender as what Christ did that we can learn from this. You know, he was conscious of his surrender. You know, when we surrender our will to him, it's our conscience there. Number two, our surrender is voluntarily because we have choices to make. We can say, okay, somebody was supposed to be here who had a migraine headache. And I really believe sometimes sicknesses and things come on because of spiritual battles. There are other reasons why. But we should be voluntarily and we should step up to the plate and say, okay, let's sing another song, right? Like we did. I like that. We need to encourage one another. And a dear sister in Christ appears. Also a dear brother in Christ here too comes to church. He's been through a lot. I didn't mention his name this morning. I don't need to say it at all. But I'm very encouraged because there is a God. You ever heard that hypocritical saying, well, there is a God? No, not the kind of God that we're talking about. This is a God that is there for all his time. And by the way, when people say, oh, there must be a God, well, you know, it's usually because there's a very selfish reason behind it. And then thirdly, there was a surrender as vicarious. It was sympathetic. We have sympathy for one another and care for one another. Pass no judgment. By the grace of God, so am I. You know, or, you know, what can I do to help? Oh, my, you know, you need help. I love you, you know. That's what we should be doing. And then lastly, there's the surrender of love. There was love. There was that. So no matter how many times people try to stamp on us, put our light out, give us a hard time, you say, this is totally unfair, just remember, it's better to be humble and just look at the picture. God sees the whole picture here this morning. You know, you might be hurting for any kind of reason, whatever it is. You might have been betrayed. You might have been wrongfully accused about something. But in this picture here, you know, Jesus, I like what Jesus was thinking because he expected this to happen. He knew this was going to happen. He knew, he looked over everything, saw the Father's plan, went there voluntarily for you and I. Isn't that wonderful? And I still, to this day, don't understand God's salvation. I really don't, because why would he die for me? But I know this one thing. I'm not very smart or very educated, but I'll tell you this one thing. I know he loves me, and this is good enough for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all your blessings and your incredible kindness to us and how much you care. And I don't understand you most of the time, but I know that you love me. And I thank you for your word, which is a guideline. It's an outline to life. And I thank you for the cross. As one person said earlier, as we've mentioned it before, the cross is what it's all about in our lives. And Lord, we know one day that we'll be absent from this body, present with you. It's about the spiritual things. You're all about the spiritual things. The physical things will pass away. But throughout John, we've been learning this, and already we're in the 18th chapter. Next month is the holiday there of, we look at Palm Sunday, we look at Easter coming. But Lord, it's not just help it not to be a typical holiday coming up next month, but something special, something new to us that we've never learned before, something that we can just walk away and say, I never looked at it that way. Lord, I pray that there's anybody here who doesn't know you as Savior from their sins, they would accept you into their heart, realizing, God, you're the author of salvation. Lord, you convict people. You pull back the blanket, pull back the pages of their time, and you show them, this is who you are. You need Jesus. And Lord, you are love. You are who you are. Thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, thank you for our faith. We believe this in faith through the precious blood of Jesus. We pray. Amen.